Turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 25. The doctrine we will be looking at this week concerns that of hell and what we as Baptists believe about hell. We've already previously talked about some things like death. Last week we talked about judgment and the fact that there will be a parting of people at judgment day. Some will spend eternity in heaven, some will spend an eternity in hell. So tonight I want us to look at a few things about hell. I don't intend to really drag this out because this is a somber subject. It is one that has a deal of sadness associated with it. And so I don't want to dwell on that overly much, but I do think we need to understand what the scriptures say about hell. And we need to know that there is such a place, and we need to know that it's awful. It's terrible. It is a place of suffering. And we've also talked previously about sin. And the reason why a person is sent to hell, and we won't dwell overly long on any of that either, but we will address this subject here tonight. Before we do anything, let's bow our heads and let's have a word of prayer. Our kind and most gracious Heavenly Father, O Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you, Lord, for your love, for your grace, for your mercy. I thank you for each one who can stand up tonight and profess that they believe in their Savior, and that that is a testimony to the fact that they've been given eternal life. We're thankful that you can grant and do grant eternal life. Lord, just help us to understand more about this subject of hell. May everything we do and say bring honor and glory to your name. And we just pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to begin with a question. What is hell? And Wayne Grudem, in his book on systematic theology, defines it as hell is a place of eternal conscious punishment for the wicked. You would define wicked there as those who have not Christ as their Savior, those whom Christ did not die for, who are responsible for their own sins that they have committed against God and have been punished to an eternity in hell. There are numerous references in the scriptures to hell. It's amazing to me that today there are those who are going off in a direction where they state there is no hell, or there, you know, God is so much a God of love that there can't be a hell, and things of that sort, when Scripture so clearly speaks of it. Jesus himself spoke of it. I think I've read somewhere he spoke more about hell than he did heaven. Well, let's look at some verses. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 30, this verse comes at the end of the parable of the talents that you may remember. In verse 30 it says, "And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, you might say, well, that doesn't use the word hell directly. What, maybe it's not talking about that. Well, it's immediately after this verse that Jesus gives a parable about judgment, the judgment day, and the separating of the sheep and the goats. And so just a few verses on down, look down to verse 41. He says concerning that, "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. So this is a place where the scriptures tell us the devil and those evil angels that follow after Satan will be cast for eternity. And it is the same place that unbelievers are cast for eternity. Now Jesus himself refers to hell in Mark chapter 9 also, where he says in verse 46, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Now that fire is not quenched is actually used in several references, or a few more references than this one. But hell is a place where the worm, apparently, is consuming people, and it dies not. And at the same time, the fire is not quenched. We're familiar, too, with the story of Lazarus and the rich man. And in the midst of that story, turn to Luke chapter 16. We're going to take a few verses out of it. I'm not going to read the entire story. You can do that if you wish. Luke chapter 16 and verse 22. In this story of the rich man and Lazarus, we know that the rich man is sent into hell. That Lazarus is sent up to heaven. Verse 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died, that's Lazarus, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. How precious that is when a believer dies. We're carried by the angels into heaven. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, so upon his burial, well, actually upon his expiration, his soul goes to hell. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments. He's suffering. It's painful. It's agonizing. He being in torments and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Now note in his words there, there's no indication that he expects to ever get out of there. He's just hoping for some kind of relief while he's there. And he's begging for that. And later he will ask that someone be sent to warn his brothers about this place. Hell's awful. It's a terrible place. Turn to Revelation 14. Revelation chapter 14. Verse 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same so shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Now, we must understand that what makes hell so terrible is the fact that it is the wrath of God being poured out upon these sinners. There are some who would rush and say, well, that's unfair. That's too much. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment. God is love. He wouldn't do that. And all I can do is point those folks to the cross. Because the Lord Jesus Christ endured this same wrath there upon the cross. If you'll remember, the night before, Jesus prayed to the Father, and he asked that the cup be removed, that he not have to drink of that cup, is what he's asking. What is that cup? It's the cup of God's wrath that was poured out upon Jesus, not just for one person's sins, as these people endured, but for every one of God's elect people. For every one of those sins, Jesus endured that wrath of God, all at the same time, all in the space of a few hours. And that was enough to satisfy God. As Jesus, it was credited that Jesus paid the price for his people's sins. Now, that was enough because that was Jesus, the infinitely holy one, the infinitely sinless one, the infinitely pure one. His sacrifice, his suffering was enough to account for all those sins of all believers, all who would be believers. And he could do that. But what he endured there, it takes one person and an eternity to endure. Now, there are, again, so-called Christian denominations who deny the idea of an eternal conscious torment, even though the scriptures clearly teach it. Man has developed doctrines such as that of annihilation. In the doctrine of annihilation, which isn't true, but it's a man-made doctrine. These people teach that a person may go to hell and suffer for a time, but then God annihilates them. They cease to exist. Well, you know what? That's very inconsistent with Scripture. First of all, if they could suffer for a brief time and that satisfy the justice of God, then they would get to go to heaven. They wouldn't be annihilated. That doesn't make any sense. But the point is, in the teaching of Scripture is, it takes a person an eternity to suffer all that. So they could never reach that point where that could occur anyway. So annihilation is an example of one of the foolish doctrines that man can come up with. Some go so far as to say they're annihilated immediately. They don't even suffer at all because God is love. But then that's very inconsistent with God's holiness, with his justice. Sin must be punished. And some say, well, that's too harsh a punishment. Well, who's doing the measuring here? Who has been offended here? God is the one offended by sin. And as he is infinitely holy and infinitely good and infinitely righteous, to sin against such a God requires an infinite punishment. Now, nobody likes to talk about punishment. You know, my parents told me what a lot of parents told when they were ministering the belt or the switch: this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. And I'm like, yeah, right. But then as a parent, I understood what they were saying when I had to discipline my own children. Nobody likes to talk about this idea, but it is necessary because we're talking about God. We're talking about a righteous, holy God. And this is a serious matter. So what are we to think of this doctrine? It's a hard doctrine. It's not one we want to think about very much. I would imagine very few of us spend any portion of our days thinking about how terrible hell is. And I don't think it's something that we must dwell on, but I will say this: when we see it in Scripture, when it is preached. It should stir within us a deep sorrow. And if you're not stirred in this way, then there's a serious problem, I think, with your spiritual and emotional sensibilities. Paul felt this when he spoke of his Jewish kinsmen in Romans chapter 9. He says in verse 2, concerning them and the fact that they had rejected Christ, he says, as a people and all, he says, I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. He would go on to say, I wish I could die in their place. That's how moved he was by what he understood to be their eternal fate. And you know what? God himself has great sorrow for the death of the wicked. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11. God is answering a question here posed to him about sin and sinners and the nation of Israel in particular. Here's what he says in verse 11. Ezekiel 33, verse 11. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But that the wicked turn from his way and live, turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I think some who are repulsed by this doctrine of hell and eternal conscious punishment must look upon God as being some, I don't know, something other than what scriptures say that he is, and think that he must take great pleasure when he punishes the wicked. God says he doesn't. It is necessary. It is something that must be done. Amen. And will be done for him to be vindicated. But he takes no pleasure in it. Look at what Jesus says about Jerusalem. Turn down to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23, Jesus is entering into Jerusalem. And he's overcome with emotion as he does so. And he speaks here, not just as the man Jesus, but as the God man, who has witnessed the actions of Jerusalem for centuries. And in Matthew 23, verse 37, he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. They chose sin over God's love. And he says, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. I don't see glee at all in these words. I don't see Jesus having a great big old smile on his face when he says these words. I sense heartbreak, sorrow in these words. Oh, that these people would have turned to him. If they had turned to God, they would have been forgiven. But they did not turn to God because they were lost and their wills were bent towards sin and not God. So they would not repent. And you would think that God would look upon that and say, well, good for you. You know, you'll get what you deserve. That's not God's attitude here. There is sorrow here. And so I think that gives direction to us. I think we too should have sorrow and sadness in our hearts concerning this doctrine. Amen. But we also must remember that this doctrine is found in the Scriptures, and it must be true, and it must be right, because it is ordained of God. And everything God does is right. Therefore, we need to be careful and not grow hardened or rebellious where this doctrine is concerned. And that's what I see happening. There are some denominations who have taken a stand for annihilationism and against an eternal hell for a century or more. But there are more recent moves over the last 10, 20 years among denominations that profess to be Christian, where there are people within those denominations who are denying the existence of hell. And we must not go there. We need to stand on the Scriptures. Even on these difficult doctrines, we must learn that if God says it's so, it not only is so, but it is good and right. And what we need to do, instead of becoming rebellious or hard-hearted about this, we should grow in grace and knowledge to the point where we can say that eternal punishment is good and right, because there is no unrighteousness in God at all. Again, we should be sad that there are people who die and will spend their eternity in hell. But this knowledge should encourage us, inspire us. It should cause us to have a desire that nobody we know will spend an eternity in hell. That should be our desire. Now, ultimately, those things are in God's hands. But we should be moved by this doctrine to the point to where we want to tell people about Jesus, to where we want to show the way to Jesus, not just so people can escape hell, but so that they can know the love of God, if they are so called. So that they could share with us heaven for eternity. Now, you know, as depressing as this message is, I hope next Lord's Day, next Sunday night, if the Lord is willing, we shall look at heaven and be encouraged and picked up somewhat. But let us not ever forget our role. This morning we talked about being fishers of men. We're catching those fish out of the sea of sin, where they will surely meet their end, their eternal destruction. We're catching them out of there by the grace of God so that they might live forever. Now, I say that carefully because God does everything to save a person. He has, though, chosen to bring those people to the knowledge of salvation through the preaching of the word. That's the means by which people are delivered from sin. And we must play or take our proper role in that. We must see ourselves as lifeguards who are rescuing those who are perishing because they cannot swim. We must understand that God has called us to be His instruments of righteousness that are used for the preservation of His elect people. And part of what should motivate us is this understanding of how awful hell is. I've said this before, and I'm not going to go into the whole thing again. The most difficult person, for whatever reason, the most difficult person for me to ever witness to was my father. He did make a profession of faith right before he passed away from cancer. And I'm left with that hope that he is in heaven. And if he is, it's because of God's grace, who worked through the means of me telling him about Jesus and about salvation, so that he might make a profession of faith. God quickened him. God brought him to conversion. But he maybe worked through the words that I had to share with my dad. I pray for that. But I don't have the confidence that I might have had my father made a profession of faith earlier in life and then lived a life that testified to that profession. Don't delay. If you're concerned about someone and about their eternity, tell them about Jesus. If you've told them about Jesus before, then tell them again. Because you never know when God might be moving. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, O Lord, we thank you again for grace and for salvation. And we are thankful in the knowledge that you are a just God, and justice will prevail. That you are sinless, that you are righteous, that you are holy. And that to sin against you has eternal consequences. But we are so thankful for the eternal consequences that were on display when Christ died on the cross for the sins of his people. We praise and exalt his name here tonight as we understand a little bit more about what that means for his people. I pray that everyone here, O Lord, would make a profession of faith that is true, and that is the result of your quickening hand in their lives. And that no one here hearing my voice in this room or even over the airwaves as this sermon is broadcast around the world. I just pray that everyone who hears this might know Christ as their Savior. Oh Lord, we pray this and we ask, oh Lord, your blessing upon our business meeting we're about to conduct. May your Spirit guide us and lead us in any decisions that need to be made. May all that we do and say bring honor and glory to your name. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.